here. It's really good to have everybody here tonight. I want to begin our time in God's Word this morning by reading for you this evening. God's Word this evening. It is evening time. It's Christmas Eve, not Christmas Eve morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus. The name the angel, name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. The title of the message tonight is His Name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Tonight, I'm going to preach to you the name of Jesus. I'm going to preach to you the name of Jesus, for there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It is only by the name of Jesus that we can be saved from our sins. Let's pray. Almighty God, great eternal heavenly Father, we praise you this evening for your eternal love for us. We praise you that you are the self-existent, fully self-sufficient, eternal creator of all things. We praise you, Almighty God, that you are the redeemer of sinful man. We praise you this evening, Father, for the greatest demonstration of your love, the demonstration of allowing your Son to be born of a virgin, allowing the eternal Son of God to become man and walk on this earth and offer himself up as a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we pray tonight that your Spirit would be pleased to take the foolishness of preaching and use it in such a way that you, Almighty God, are glorified, and that your word is honored, and that you might be merciful and allow our hearts to become more attuned with the truth. For the heart, for the soul, Lord, that is lost, may they find salvation tonight, we pray, for thy name's sake, for thy glory, for thy honor. I preach to you tonight the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, wonderful counselor, mighty God, eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The name of Jesus is a precious name. It's a sweet name. It is a rich name. It is a wonderful name. It is a comforting name. I remember when I first became a child of God, it was at the age 28. I was raised in the church. I was raised going to church, raised hearing the stories of Jesus, raised listening to the Bible. But I didn't become a child of God till I was 28 years old. Many times I confessed faith in Jesus Christ, but I never surrendered my life to Jesus Christ until I was 28 years old. At that time, I was working on the farm, and there was a man that would deliver sawdust to our farm. And it was in Michigan. It's a very cold place in Michigan in the wintertime. Oftentimes, the chill factor is well below zero. And he would deliver this load of sawdust from a sawmill. And the truck that he would deliver it in, the bed was steel, and it would be very cold. And that sawdust would be frozen in the truck. If there happened to be snow in the bottom of that truck before they put the sawdust in, it made it even that much more difficult. I was about 30. He was in his mid-50s, maybe 60 years old. By the world's standards, certainly not anybody that anybody would think much about. But as far as God was concerned, he was a child of the King. And I enjoyed talking with Bob. And he would deliver that sawdust late at night, and I would go out there and help shovel that sawdust out of that truck in the bitter cold. And Bob and I, we loved to talk about Jesus. It was just something about the name of Jesus as a young believer, as a young child of God who had given his life over to Christ. There was something comforting, something encouraging, something emboldening in just mentioning the name of Jesus. Bob didn't know a lot of theology, but he knew Jesus as his Lord and Savior. I trust everyone here tonight will not leave here without knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. His name then is called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Joseph and Mary named the little boy Jesus, the little baby Jesus. It's an exciting time in parents' lives when they begin to think about the name of their child. Parents will spend much time and much effort thinking about a name for their child. They will think about the names of relatives. They will think about the names of people that they're very familiar with, people they admire. They may think about their own names. They will consult the opinions of the grandparents-to-be and the aunts and uncles-to-be. They will look to lists of names to decide what name they're going to name their new child. They will look at the meanings of names to decide what name they're going to name their child. And in some cases, the child may be born and they still haven't decided upon a name. But when it comes time to fill out that birth certificate, there must be a name chosen. Mary and Joseph did not deal with any of these difficulties. Mary and Joseph did not have the aid of ultrasound, but they knew that Mary was going to give birth to a little boy, and they knew that his name was to be Jesus. The angel told Mary to name this little child Jesus even before she was conceived with the baby. Look with me in Luke chapter 1, or just listen. Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." The angel reiterated these same instructions also to Joseph, and we can see this in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been born, who has been conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He will save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Savior. He is the Savior of lost mankind. The promise of a Savior being born brings much comfort. The promise of a Savior being born, already being born, brought much comfort to those shepherds. Listen again to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." There has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That is the good news, with great joy for all people. A Savior has been born. It is the news that will bring peace to a troubled, weary, discontented soul. There was a time prior to the birth of Jesus when there was great interest in the birth of a coming Savior. Even before Jesus Christ was born, there was great interest in the birth of a coming Savior. Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. As to the salvation, the prophets had prophesied about the grace to come." What salvation? Peter talks about it in the verse just before this. The faith of the salvation of your souls, a faith that brings salvation of your souls, the outcome of a faith that brings salvation to your souls. See, by faith, there can be salvation for your soul. You must understand this evening that it is your soul that Jesus Christ came to save. We are made up of a material part and we are made up of an immaterial part. Jesus Christ did not come to save this outward part. Isn't that right, Jan? I see she has a hard time standing up tonight. She is saved, but her body is not saved. Her soul is saved. Jesus Christ came to save that which makes you who you are. We are who we are because of our souls, our hearts, and our minds make up who we are. And Jesus Christ has come to save our souls. The Holy Spirit had revealed to the prophets much about this Savior that was to come, much about the timing. But what the Holy Spirit had revealed to them didn't satisfy their curiosity. It hadn't given them everything that they needed to know. So they made careful inquiries and careful searches, going back over everything that they had studied, everything that they had been given, because they wanted to know more about this Savior. They wanted to know, who is He? When is He coming? And finally it dawned on them that all their searching and all their inquiries wasn't really for their benefit. It was for the benefit of those who would be alive when Jesus Christ would come. It wasn't only the prophets that were looking into this. It wasn't only the prophets that wanted to know about this Savior, who He was and when He was coming. We see here that Peter says, even the angels long to look into these things. They long. It's a passion with them. The angels, prior to the birth of Jesus Christ, had a passion to know, who is this Savior? When is He coming? A passion to look. The word there, look, means to stoop and to bend and to stretch your neck. You ever want to look at something and you want to see it better and you have to bend and stretch and look and stretch? You see, they knew ever since the time of the garden that God had promised there would be a deliverer, there would be a redeemer. God had promised that there would be a seed of the woman that would crush the seed of the serpent. There would be one born of a woman that would defeat Satan. And the angels wanted to know, who is that person and when is He coming? They longed to know who the Savior was. The prophets and the angels are not the only ones that were longing for this. Even those that lived at the time when Jesus was born were longing to know about the Savior. We go back here to Luke chapter 2 and we see in verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was a righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was a righteous man. What does it mean to be a righteous man? To be a righteous man simply means that you have put faith in the promises of God. Simeon trusted in the promises of God. He was a devout man. He was a man that worshiped God. He was a man that loved God. He was a man that lived for God. He was a man that had faith in God. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation." He took this little 1-week-old child and held him in his arms and he praised God because he says, "Now, O Lord, I see your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." I see your salvation, O Lord, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. He wasn't the only one in the temple that day that was longing to see God's salvation, God's redemption. There was also a prophetess named Anna. Verse 36, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At the very moment she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of Him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. As soon as she saw the child, she knew He is the one who comes to redeem Jerusalem. They called His name Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He is the salvation of God. Simeon, again, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A salvation that is prepared for the presence of all peoples. You know, whenever we study God's word, we want to consider every single word, because every single word is God-breathed. Every single word is given to us to be profitable for us. Simeon says this salvation is prepared for all peoples. What does he mean by all peoples? Does he mean all peoples without exception? Every single individual? Does he mean all peoples without distinction? That God would not make distinction between different people groups? Well, the verse right here shows us that at least he means all peoples without distinction. He would not make distinction between people groups. Because in the very next verse, Simeon says, the light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. See, at this time, you pretty much could divide the whole world up into two people groups. Either you were a Jew of Israel or you were a non-Jew, a Gentile. Simeon recognized that this salvation that the Lord had prepared comes without distinction. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what people group you belong to. The Savior has come to save you from your sins. He is your Savior. Does it also mean without exception? Is Jesus the Savior for all mankind? Without exception, will everybody be saved? If we go back and we think about what we read about when the angel came and spoke to the shepherds, they were afraid. An angel brought them good news of great joy. A Savior had been born for them. And then the angel starts to talk about peace, the peace of God for mankind. You see, this Savior brings peace. Listen again to these words about peace. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. You see, this salvation is for all peoples, without distinction. But this salvation is not for all peoples, without exception. This is an exclusive salvation. This is a salvation for those with whom God is well pleased. And here's where we really need to think about our souls. Because our souls come into this world separated from God. Our souls come into this world at enmity with God. Our souls do not come into this world at peace with God. Why do I say that? Because we come into this world sinners. And sin puts you at enmity with God. And again, I'm talking about your soul. Your soul needs to be saved. Your soul needs to be delivered from its sin. Your soul needs to be cleansed from its sin so that you can be at peace with God. There can be no salvation if you are not at peace with God. And you can't have peace with God unless your sins are forgiven. Unless you are cleansed from your sins. It's the soul that needs saving. So we have to speak just a little bit about the melody of your soul, the sickness of your soul. The sickness of the soul. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is more deceitful than all else. It is desperately sick. Friends, do not listen to the voice of your soul. Do not listen to what you are telling yourself. Listen to what God's word says tonight. For our souls are deceitful, more deceitful than all else. They are desperately sick. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the flesh is death. You know, the mind set on the flesh can refer to one of two things. A mind set on the flesh is a mind that just wants to live according to sinful, lustful passions. That's a mind set on the flesh. But Paul's not talking about that type of mind set on the flesh. You see, another way that our mind can be set on the flesh is to depend upon my own goodness, to depend upon who I am to make myself right with God, to depend upon what I can do, what I can say, what I can think in order to be right with God, to depend upon me to do something to make me right with God, to depend upon me to do something that causes me to be at peace with God. See, that's the type of flesh that Paul is talking about. And he says, the mindset on that type of flesh, depending upon your own self-righteousness, is nothing but death. Because there is no good in us. There's nothing within us that is good enough to please God. And if you have your mind set upon doing something good enough to make you right with God, you will end up suffering death. You will be separated from God forever and ever and ever. He goes on, he says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. You see, if you are depending upon your own goodness to be right with God, that's hostility towards God. Why would that be hostility towards God? Why would it be hostile for me to depend upon my own goodness to be right with God? Why is that hostility towards God? Because you don't understand how holy God is. See, God is absolutely, perfectly holy. And the only way I could ever earn my right to be in God's presence is for me to be absolutely perfectly holy. So if I walk around thinking that I can do something to make myself right with God, I am in essence diminishing the holiness of God. I'm bringing holy God down to my level, and I'm saying, God, you are like me. I can please you. To live in such a way is hostility. That mind can never please God. And those who are of the flesh, they cannot please God. You're not able to. Recognize this morning or this evening, you can do nothing to please God. You are incapable because of your sinful soul. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there's none righteous. There's not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks of God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And he begins that portion of Scripture saying, both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. You see, it doesn't matter who you are. There's none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, and together they become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one. You know, the souls of men oftentimes are despondent and lonely and distraught. The reason they're despondent and lonely and distraught is because they're separated from God. Oftentimes people try to cover up that loneliness and that sense of despondency and distraughtness. They try to cover it up, and they try to put on a charade that everything's fine. I'm doing just well, and I'm doing good. And they live by this self-righteousness, self-puffed-up view that everything's good with me. But underneath, they're always afraid that someone's going to find out that things are not all that good with me. What a shame that man just cannot put aside the charade and just admit that their souls are separated from God. That inside there is a loneliness. There is a despondency. There is a distraughtness. You see, I pray all the time that those who do not know God would have that facade ripped off of their eyes, and they would see themselves for who they are. You can't know you need help until you know your sickness. Nobody is going to go get treatment for cancer without knowing they've got cancer. You've got to know you're sick before you can get help. You've got to know that your soul is under the punishment of God, and your soul is sinful, and it has separated you from God, and you need a Savior. You need a Savior. And there's no one else but Jesus Christ who can save you, because there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved. You know who said those words? The Apostle Peter said those words. We read those words in Acts chapter 4. Let me just read the words that lead up to this. Let me set the stage a little bit for you here in Acts chapter 4. You see, Peter and John have been preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And their preaching was accompanied by miracles. They had just performed a miracle enabling a lame man to walk. And people were praising them as if there was something great in them. And Peter and John quickly said, no, 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 no. This man walks by the name of Jesus. And Peter and John then call upon the people to repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And thousands upon thousands of souls were coming to Jesus Christ and trusting in Jesus Christ. And the Jewish religious leadership could not stand this. The Jewish religious leadership, that same leadership that put together the kangaroo court that convicted Jesus Christ on absolutely not a shred of evidence, found him guilty and sentenced him to death and had him crucified. That kangaroo court. Now these self-righteous God-haters are coming after Peter and John because they are preaching salvation in the name of Jesus. And they want to know, by what power did you help this man walk? Listen to Peter's response. As he responds to the very people that he knew were responsible for the crucifixion of his Lord. You would think he'd be afraid of these people. But no, listen to the boldness of people. Of Peter, the boldness of Peter as he puts his faith and trust in the name of Jesus. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for the benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be made known to all of you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders by which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation and no one else, for there's no other name given under heaven by which you may be saved." There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Who gave this man his name? The angel. The angel gave this man his name. Who told the angel to give this man the name Jesus? God, your Creator, told the angel to tell Mary, "You will name this boy whom you have not even conceived of yet. You will name him Jesus." God told the angel to tell Joseph, "Give him the name Jesus, for he will be the Savior of men. He will save his people from their sins." There is no one else in whom you can have salvation from your sins. Only the name of Jesus. I'll never forget the joy that flooded my soul when I finally gave my life over to God. I surrendered all to Him. You know, there's a hymn that we sing, "Trust and Obey." For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus lest we trust and obey. I think surrender is a pretty good synonym for what it means to trust. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you still depending upon what you have done, your own goodness? Are you hoping that when you stand before God, the good will outweigh the bad? It won't. It won't. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy rags before God. If you think your good is going to outweigh the bad, then you don't know God and you're at enmity with Him. Surrender. Surrender to Him. Surrender all your efforts. Give your life over to Christ. Call upon the name of Jesus. Call upon His name. Speak His name out loud. Somewhere tonight, sometime when you are alone, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I know that my sins deserve your judgment. Save me from my sins. You must understand why it is that Jesus, why it is His name can save you from your sins. You know, that little boy in that manger, Kathy and I just got back from Washington State, so I have a picture of a week old. Our daughter just gave birth a week ago Friday. And I held that baby just hours after it was born. I have a picture of a little newborn infant. That little baby that was laid in that manger. He grew up to be a man. And he lived a perfect life so that he could go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sins. He went to the cross. And on that cross, God took our sins and put them on His Son. And the wrath that we deserved, He poured all that wrath out upon His Son. And His Son stood there and He endured the wrath. It was horrible. The crucifixion is painful enough. But having to endure the wrath of Almighty Holy God is a pain that we can't even begin to relate to. We can't even begin to comprehend it. This is why Jesus, while on the cross, He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? When is it going to be done? And finally, He could sense the wrath was gone. He satisfied it. Satisfied the wrath of God. And He said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. He stayed alive just long enough to satisfy every last ounce of wrath that you deserve, so that when you put faith in Jesus Christ, you can be saved from your sins. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Confess to Jesus Christ tonight that He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, and you will be saved. No one who calls upon the name of Jesus will ever be disappointed. Everyone who calls upon the name of Jesus will be saved. Jesus Christ, save me from my sins tonight. Let me pray. Almighty God, I praise You because You are my Creator. And as my Creator, You have the right over my life. But I praise You also this evening because You are my Redeemer. You sent Your Son to redeem me, to buy me out of the pit of sin, and to bring me back into fellowship with You. Oh God, I pray, be merciful and grant the unbeliever tonight, grant them, Lord, the desire to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We pray this in Christ's name.